Yamama bin Ufal, and this is in, as I said, Yamama. Yamama is nearby where Riyadh is today. Thumama was one of the most powerful Arab rulers in pre-Islamic times. This is not surprising since he was a chieftain of Banu Hanifa and one of the rulers of Al-Yamama, whose word no one dared challenge or disobey. When Thumama received the Prophet's letter, he was consumed by anger and rejected it. He refused to listen to the invitation of truth and goodness. More than that, he felt a strong desire to go and kill the Prophet and bury his mission with him. Thumama waited and waited for a convenient time. By the way, he's in the same area as Musaylama, all right, the one who claimed prophethood. Carry out his design against the Prophet until eventually forgetfulness caused him to lose interest. One of his uncles, however, reminded him of his plan, praising what he intended to do. In the pursuit of his evil design against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Thumama met and killed a group of the Prophet's companions. The Prophet thereupon declared him a wanted man who could be lawfully killed on sight. Not long afterwards, Thumama decided to perform Umrah, not our Umrah, this is the Mushrik Umrah, okay? He wanted to perform tawaf around the Kaaba and sacrifice to the idols there. So he left Al-Yamama for Mecca. As he was passing near Medina, an incident took place which he had not anticipated. Groups of Muslims were patrolling the districts of Medina and outlying areas on the lookout for any strangers or anyone intent on causing trouble. One of these groups came upon Thumama and apprehended him, but they did not know who he was. They took him to Medina and tied him to one of the columns in the masjid. They waited for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself to question the man and decide what should be done with him. When the Prophet ﷺ was about to enter the masjid, he saw Thumama and asked his companion, "Do you know who you have taken?" "No, Messenger of Allah," they replied. "This is Thumama bin Uthal al-Hanafi." He said, "You have done well in capturing him." The Prophet ﷺ then returned home to his family and said, "Get what food you can and send it to Thumama ibn Uthal." He then ordered his camels to be milked for him. All this was done before he met Thumama or spoke to him. The Prophet ﷺ then approached Thumama, hoping to encourage him to become a Muslim. "What do you have to say for yourself?" he asked. "If you want to kill in reprisal," Thumama replied, "you can have someone of noble blood to kill. Out of your bounty, or if out of your bounty you want to forgive, I shall be grateful. If you want money in compensation, I shall be generous for whatever you ask." The Prophet ﷺ then left him for 2 days, but still personally sent him food and drink and milk from his camel. The Prophet went back to him and asked, "What do you have to say for yourself?" Thumama replied the same 3 things he had said before, which is, if you want to kill someone, here's someone of noble blood to kill. If you want to forgive, here's someone who will be grateful. And if you want money, here's someone who will be generous. That's what he said to the Prophet Then the Prophet ﷺ turned to his companions and said, "Set him free." Thumama left the masjid of the Prophet and rode until he came to a palm grove on the outskirts of Medina near Al-Baqiya, a place of luxuriant vegetation which later became a cemetery for many of the Prophet's companions. He watered his camel and washed himself well. Then he turned back and made his way to the Prophet's masjid. There he stood before a congregation of Muslims and said, "La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah." He then went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "O Muhammad, by God, there was never on this earth a face more detestable to me than yours. Now yours is the dearest face of all. I have killed some of your men," he continued. "I am at your mercy. What will you have done to me?" Now, the Prophet ﷺ said, "There is no blame on you, Thumama. Becoming a Muslim obliterates past actions and marks a new beginning." Thumama was greatly relieved. His face showed his surprise and joy, and he vowed, "By Allah, I shall place my whole self, my sword, and whoever is with me at your service and at the service of your deen." "O Rasulullah," he went on, "when your horsemen captured me, I was on my way to perform Umrah. What do you think I should do now?" "Go ahead and perform your Umrah," replied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "but perform it according to the rules of Allah and His Messenger." The Prophet then taught him how to perform Umrah according to Islam. Thumama left to fulfill his intention. When he reached the valley of Mecca, he began shouting in a loud voice, "Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. And this is what we say when we go to Hajj. And of course there are several things in it which are antithetical to the shirk of the mushrikeen, because we say la sharika lak, that you have no partner. He was thus the first Muslim on the face of the earth to enter Mecca, reciting this talbiyah, as we call it. The Quraysh heard the sound and felt both anger and alarm. With drawn swords, they set out towards the voice to punish the one who had thus assaulted their preserve. As they came closer to him, Tumama raised his voice even higher while reciting the talbiyah and looked upon them with pride and defiance. One of the Quraysh young men was particularly incensed and was about to shoot him with an arrow, when the others grabbed his hand and shouted, "Woe to you! Do you know who this is? He is Tumama ibn Uthal, ruler of Al-Yamama. By Allah, if you should harm him, his people would cut our supplies with dire consequences for us." Swords were replaced in their scabbards as the Quraysh went up to Tumama and said, "What's wrong with you? Have you given in and abandoned your religion and the religion of your forefathers?" "I have not given in," he replied, "but I have decided to follow the best religion. I followed the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." He then went on, "I swear to you by the Lord of this house that after my return to Al-Yamama, no grain of wheat or any produce shall reach you until you follow Muhammad or by Muhammad's permission." Because I guess the Yamama had more, you know, they were supplying it. Under the watchful eyes of Quraysh, Tumama performed Umrah as the Prophet ﷺ had instructed him. He dedicated his sacrifice to Allah alone. Tumama returned to his land and ordered his people to withhold supplies from Quraysh. The boycott gradually began to have effect and became more and more stringent. Prices began to rise, hunger began to bite, and there was even fear of death among Quraysh. Thereupon they wrote to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, "Our agreement with you," referring to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, "is that you should maintain the bonds of kinship, but you have gone against that. You have cut the bonds of kinship. You have killed and caused death through hunger." Actually, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do it. Tumama is the one who did it. He didn't order him to do it. "Tumama bin Uthal has cut our supplies and inflicted harm on us. Perhaps you would see fit to instruct him to resume sending us what we need." The Prophet ﷺ immediately sent a messenger instructing Tumama to lift the boycott and resume supplies to the Quraysh, and this he did. Tumama spent the rest of his life in the service of his deen, abiding by the undertaking he had given to the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ had died, many heirs began leaving the religion of Allah in great numbers. Musaylama, the liar, began calling Banu Hanifa to believe in him as a prophet. He's from the same region of Najd, central by Riyadh. Tumama confronted him and said to his people, "O Banu Hanifa, beware of a grievous matter. There is no light or guidance in it. By Allah, it will only bring distress and suffering to whoever joins this movement, and misfortune even to those who do not join it. O Banu Hanifa, two prophets do not come at the same time, and there shall be no prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and no prophet to share in his mission." He then read out to them the following verses of Quran. Hameen. The revelation of this book is from Allah, the Almighty, the Knowing. He forgives sins and accepts repentance. He is severe in punishment and has a long reach. There is no deity except Him. To Him is the journey's end. Can you compare these words of Allah with the utterings of Musaylama? He asked. He then gathered together all those who had remained in Islam and began to wage a jihad against the apostates and make the word of Allah uppermost. The loyal Muslims of Banu Hanifa needed additional help to stand against the armies of Musaylama. Their arduous task was completed by the forces dispatched by Abu Bakr, but at a cost of many a Muslim life. And of course, that's later on in the history. Interesting story that this area, you know, Banu Hanifa, would have, you know, this man, Tumama, who had been their ruler, and now he's a Muslim. At the same time, Musaylama, the liar, you know, claiming prophethood, and, you know, we even have some of his Quran preserved for us in their so-called Quran, preserved for us in narration, and it's laughable. I mean, if you read it and you read it alongside the Quran, it's nothing but a joke. And yet, people have their hawa, people have their desires, and many of his tribe, followed him. And again, probably goes back to a number of things. Maybe some of them wanted to keep drinking wine, and Islam was forbidding it. But probably first and foremost, it goes back to the same old foolishness, of asabiyyah or tribalism. That, this Muhammad is from far away, from Quraysh tribe, and Musaylama is ours, so, we're going to be with our man. The same old foolishness that raises Banu Hanifa. Same old foolishness, but no relation, of course, to Abu Hanifa many centuries later. What's that? I would assume so, but I don't know specifically. I mean, yeah. 10% or 5%? I've heard of the 5%. I've heard of it. Yeah, that's 5%, yeah. They put in a couple of meanings, that they only have to practice 5%, and that only 5% of mankind basically has brains, and the rest are just sheep to be led around, and they're pretty crazy. No relation to Islam whatsoever. Okay, we have 36 minutes left. Guess we'll just keep on going. No use taking it. Which person had the Quran? No. He fabricated his own. No. I meant that between quotation marks. I said so to speak. And we have a few of it, preserved. For example, one of his so-called surahs, وَالضِّفْطَعَ وَالضَّفَادَعَ وَالضِّفْطَعِي نُصْفُ فِي الْمَاءِ وَنُصْفُ فِي الْتِينِ فِي الْتِينِ, what would that be? Teen, with a fa. Which basically means, frogs, and more frogs, half in the water and half on the land. I mean, it's just laughable, And there's another one that says, الَّذِينَ يَلْبَسُونَ ثِيَابَهُمْ بِالنِّهَارِ وَيُغَسِّلُونَهَا بِالْلَّيْلِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُطَّهَرُونَ. Which, sounds vaguely like Quran, right? But it says, those people who wear their clothes in the daytime and wash them in the night, these are those who keep pure. So, basically he was a fool from day one, and he would do things like say, you come to such and such a day and such and such a well, and I will make the water rise up to the top so you can just scoop it up with your hand. You don't have to use the rope and the bucket and all that stuff anymore. So all the people came, they gathered around the well, they all looked in, and the water went down and dried up. All right, but, but the reason I'm saying all this is, in spite of all that, he had a huge following, and he had an army. It's just like, you see cults all through the ages. Look at Elijah Muhammad talking about Yaqub and a spaceship and, experiments, just all kind of ridiculous stuff that no self-respecting individual could ever take seriously. He had tens of thousands of followers. And same with Musaylama. The messenger of Allah is 600 miles away, right? And people want to follow this clown and fight to the death. Like you said about the Jews, how is that? What? Fight to the death for what? Instead of just accepting guidance. But, when one is determined not to accept guidance, they're not going to accept it, no matter what. Okay, moving on to the test for Tafsir from last time. I guess the sound is still good. I don't see any complaints. What is the penalty for one who hides religious commandments? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَىٰ. I didn't get finished in the question, but... I guess that's because that's the question. What is the penalty for one who hides what he knows from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Curses and rejection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all his creation. And all those capable of cursing and rejecting. Where do you mean, Gosheb? What do the animals do when the earth experiences a drought?
It's a nice one. Yeah, sure. Go ahead. Yeah, he's closer anyway. We might actually hear him. No, no, it's from the class 2 weeks ago. It's narrated answer. Among mankind.
Among the children of
Adam, yes. Yeah. Why? Because animals are not responsible. Okay, a drought would never come because, you know, a cow gored another cow or something like that, because they're not responsible. But when man fills the earth with, you know, sinfulness and corruption, this may be the result. Okay. I don't know. Because people actually set those fires, though. And probably a lot of animals died in those fires, too. وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ At the end of this verse, they're cursed by Allah and by the angels and by all who curse. يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ Those who curse. Who is cursing in this verse?
The angels, humanity, the world, including the animals,
hide the truth. Yeah, and the author mentioned that the whales in the ocean. And his reference was not particularly, there's a narration saying the whales in the ocean curse, but there's a reference saying that, I forgot the exact wording, but that the whales in the ocean ask Allah's forgiveness for, you know, the righteous or the scholar or something like that. I don't remember exactly. And so the logic was, well, if the whale in the ocean can, you know, do this, then they can do that too. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَلْعَنُهُمْ أَلَّاعِنُ Everything which can curse, curses them. Okay? Is it haram to curse the disbelievers? Wait, let's get somebody else first with a nail of paper. Maybe somebody knows or remembers. Is it allowed to say, you know, may Allah's curse be upon the disbelievers? And it's a two-part question. In general and specifically. For which one? Yes, in general. You say, La'natullah al-kathirin, La'natullah al-kathirin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it throughout the Quran. And you define who you're talking about as by this attribute, by the attribute that deserves the la'na. You're not saying, you know, Americans or, you know, this nationality or those people, and then you've generalized, and now you've fallen into a wrong way.
I heard you say you don't call a person
a kafir. Not an individual, that's the second part of the question. An individual, even an individual who is a kafir, You don't say, you know, may the curse of Allah be upon so-and-so. Alright? And that's the majority opinion. Some said it was even allowed in that case. For example, someone who's an open mushrik or an open enemy of Islam, persecuting and murdering Muslims. But the majority opinion is no, you never say that about a specific person. Alright? Ask Allah to relieve us of his harm. Ask Allah to guide him and soften his heart. But not, you know, la'natullah alayhi, because you don't say that about anybody. What are the proven best names of Allah? What are the proven best names of Allah? Well, Allah has how many names? 99. That we know. And one that we cannot know. Although some geniuses think they found it, we talked about last time. They found these two verses and a hadith that says that the best name of Allah is in these two verses, and the only thing they found in common between the two verses was the pronoun him. They said, oh, that's the mightiest name of Allah, him. And huwa. And I brought that up last time because, you know, it's a big irony, because the same people who go around saying huwa is the mightiest name of Allah and scream it out in the middle of the night in circles and all kind of things are the same people who get into what we call Ittihad al-Wujud and al-Hulul and al-Fana'fillah. Those three things mean that everything is one. Not Allah is one. Everything is one. Allah and His creation are all one, which is kufr and not part of Islam. And that's Ittihad. And Hulul, which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters a person, and becomes part of him, and that's nonsense, kufr, and comes from the pagan peoples. And al-fana fillah, which is another corrupted belief, which started out as something kind of reasonable, but then went off the deep end, which is alhamdulillah. Yadikum al-fana fillah is this belief that you put your desires in yourself, you beat them down until you disappear. And you become one with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is all kufriyat and shirkiyat, none of which was taught by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are all innovations mostly taken from the Far East and from other, mushrikeen peoples that ignorant Muslims picked up over the years and tried to dress up in Islamic garb. But the big joke, yes. I'm getting to that. I didn't get back to Hua yet. I was just laying the ground. What? You mean the two verses? Yes, but it's not a name. Let alone the mightiest, hundredth, hidden name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is what some people say. But I'm leading to something that I want to complete here, and that is the amazing hilarity of this whole issue, the irony that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I guess, put there for our amusement, is that the people who are saying, we know the 100th name of Allah, and it is Huwa, are the same people who believe in merging into Allah, and Allah merging into you, and Allah being one with His creation, and being everywhere, and being in His creation. Now, Huwa means nothing, basically, except one thing. Huwa is a third person pronoun. So, Huwa means other than us. Alright? So, alhamdulillah, through all this fitna that the Ummah's been through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a little joke there for us to get a laugh about. That the people saying Huwa are calling themselves fools. Because they're the only people who don't believe in Huwa. Because Huwa is the third person. If he's Huwa, he's not you. Yeah, these are the people who believe he can become me and I can become him and I can disappear in him and he can enter me and I can enter him, and all this shirkiyat that they picked up from the pagans around the world and dressed up in Islamic clothing. And the strongest evidence against everything that they say in this regard is what? Huwa. So, that's a little amusement for us. Yes. Well, I don't know specifically reference, but of course, yeah, that's what Islam is all about. But see, these people, it went to so many extremes, and what's really amazing about, even the so-called moderate cults in this regard, is that they refuse to condemn even the most heinous of things that happened in history. For example, people among them in the past who said that the idol worshippers were not wrong. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everything and He's in everything. And so when they worship when they turn themselves to the idol, they were just turning themselves to part of Allah. Right? This is a very, very famous Sufi who said this. And even the ones who don't actually say this, they still regard this man as a saint and a sheikh and a great thinker and refuse to condemn him. Alright? And people who said worse than that, like the one who said, I am He and He is I, and so I don't understand, when I pray, who is the prayer and who is the prayee? Because we are one. And all this kind of nonsense, which is kufr, which is this, it's antithetical to Islam. And, I'm not saying that everybody who calls themselves Sufi ascribes to these beliefs, but an amazing number of them still hold these clowns in regard and refuse to condemn them. And refuse to condemn even these statements and just say, oh, well, he meant something else and he was in an ecstatic state and he was high on Allah and dhikr and, to him it meant something and you don't understand and, your Islam is superficial. And refuse to condemn the most blatant kufr and shirk, which has been uttered in the name of this nonsense. Yeah, that's, yeah. And actually, probably the main influences were... aside from the Far Eastern religions, where most of the Sufism came out of the Shia, who had already, ventured into the area of man worship. Maybe not as a whole, but at least some among them, and others bordered on it. Because some among the Shia worshipped Ali. and said that he was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he had various flavors, you know, he's a manifestation of Allah, whatever, whatever. And so a large amount of the Sufism evolved out of Shiism. Because once you get that corruption of man worship or quasi man worship, it's a small step to all the rest of this stuff. And that's the importance of, you know, always going back to understand how did the Sahaba, you know, understand this deen, and anything we don't find among them is highly suspect and probably splattered against the wall because we don't need it. Okay. Page 456. Got about 20 minutes or so left. Now, do we have a reciter on board? Anybody here care to recite the verses on page 456? Who's that? Who's their brother used to recite for us? Assalamu alaikum. Anybody really there? Or are these just names on the screen? They're talking to each other. he was earlier. I don't see him now. No, we'll say it last round. Okay, start your job. Yeah, Zach is still here. Okay. Nobody wants to read. You're stuck with me. Page 456. We are now on verse 164. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. I guess I'll just translate as I go instead of reciting. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. Verily, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the differences between night and day, وَالْفُلْكِ الَّتِي تَجْرِي فِي الْبَحْرِ بِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ, and the ships which cruise over the ocean with that which will benefit people. وَمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِنْ مَاءٍ فَأَحْيَى بِهِ الْأَرْضِ, and that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down from the heavens of water, with which He brought the earth to life, بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا, after its death, وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّةٍ, and spread therein thereupon every type of creature, لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ, in that there are signs for people who have intellect. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا, and among the people are those who take aside from Allah partners or equals. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ, they love them as they love Allah, or as Allah, as the love of Allah. That's a little ambiguous on purpose. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, but those who believe are strongest in love for Allah. وَلَوْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا إِذْ يَرَوْنَ الْعَذَابِ, and if you could only see, if the oppressors could only see that day when they will see the punishment. أَنَّ الْقُوَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا, that all power belongs to Allah absolutely. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعَذَابِ, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is harsh and stern in punishment. إِذْ تَبَرَّأَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبِعُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوا, when those who were followed will declare their innocence of those who followed them. وَرَأَوْا الْعَذَابِ, and they will see the punishment. وَتَقَطَّعَتْ بِهِمُ الْأَسْبَابِ, and all relations are cut off between them. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوا, and those who followed, say, قَالَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوا, لَوْ أَنَّ لَنَا كَرَّةً فَنَتَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُمْ. Yes, those who followed said, if only we had another chance, فَنَتَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُمْ كَمَا تَبَرَّأُوا مِنَّا, so that we would declare our innocence of them as they have declared their innocence of us. كَذَلِكَ يُرِيهِمُ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ حَسَرَاتٍ عَلَيْهِمْ, in this manner Allah shows them all their actions as regret upon them. وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنَ النَّارِ, and they will never come out from the fire. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ كُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا, O you people, can eat from what is in the earth halal and clean. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ, and do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ, he is to you a clear enemy. إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ, he only commands you to sinfulness and obscenity. وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and that you should say about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that which you know not, or that of which you have no knowledge. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some of the proof that He is alone as the deity, that He is the one who created the heavens and the earth and all the various creatures between them, all of which testify to His oneness. And that was the first verse we read. Verily, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the alternation of night and day, and the ships which sail through the sea with that which is of use to mankind, and the water which Allah sends down from the sky and makes the earth alive therewith after its death, and the moving, living creatures of all kinds that He has scattered therein, and in the veering winds and the clouds which are held between the sky and the earth, are indeed signs and proofs for people of understanding. All that is verse 164, the first one we're looking at. The proofs of Tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, verily in the creation of the heavens and the earth, therefore the sky with its height, intricate design, vastness, and heavenly objects in orbit, and this earth with its mountains and seas and deserts and other structures and beneficial things that it has, these are all signs to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, and the alternation of day and night. This, the night comes and then goes, followed by the other, the day, which does not delay for even an instant, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Yasin, لَشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرِ, the sun will never catch up to the moon, وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ, and the night will never overtake the day, وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ, and each of them are in an orbit, swimming. And this is one of the things mentioned by Maurice Boukaye and others about the miracles of the Qur'an, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... what's going on online? Okay. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the planets and the stars, the heavenly bodies, that they are in falak. Okay, falak means the pattern, basically the orbit. Yes, bahun means swimming. Okay, so what does one do when you swim? You have your own motion, your strokes, and then you have your forward motion through the water. And so even though nobody knew this at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told us in the Quran that not only are the planets moving in this path, but they're swimming, i.e. they're rotating, which means they have their own motion within the motion that we can see. And this is something that nobody knew at that time, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used an expression in the Quran, which I'm not sure how they understood it at the time, but now looking back we can understand it in a very detailed way. Sometimes the day grows shorter and the night longer, and sometimes vice versa. One takes from the length of the other. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Hadid, يُولِجُ اللَّيْلَ فِي النَّهَارِ وَيُولِجُ النَّهَارَ فِي اللَّيْلِ, Allah merges the night into the day, and He merges the day into the night, meaning He extends the length of one from the other and vice versa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues, back to Surah Al-Baqarah, وَالْفُلْكَ الَّتِي تَجْرِي فِي الْبَحْرِ بِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ, and the ships which sail through the sea with that which is of use to mankind. Designing the sea in this manner so that it is able to carry ships from one shore to another, so people benefit from what the other region has and export what they have to them and vice versa. Then Allah continues, وَمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِن مَاءٍ فَأَحْيَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا, and the water which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down from the sky and brought the earth to life after its death. Similar to the statement of Allah in Surah Yasin, وَآيَةُ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةُ, and a sign for them is the dead earth. أَحْيَيْنَاهَا, we brought it to life. وَخْرَجْنَا مِنْهَا حَبًّا فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ, and we brought forth therefrom grains from which they eat. There's some more here, inshallah. It's not actually quoted in the book. We're looking at Surah Yasin, verse 33 through 36, which is mentioned as a reference to what we're reading right now. I just read 33, and then Allah goes on, وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا جَنَّاتٍ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَعَنَابٍ, and we made therein gardens of date palms and grapes. وَفَجَّرْنَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْعُيُونَ, and we brought made to spring forth therein, springs of water. لِيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ, and that they may eat from its fruits. وَمَا عَمِلَتْهُ أَيْدِيهِمْ, and their hands did not make it. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ, will they not then give thanks? سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْأَزْوَاجَ كُلَّهَا, exalted is He who created every pair. مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضُ وَمِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ, from that which grows out of the earth, and from them, from their own selves. وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, and from that which you don't even know about yet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created pairs, even plants. They're male and female. Animals are male and female. That which we eat, and us ourselves, and eat other things that we don't even know about. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let us know that there's creations of His that we don't even know about yet. Then Allah continues, وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّةٍ, and moving living creatures of all kinds that He has scattered therein, meaning in various shapes, colors, and sizes, whether small or large. Allah knows all that, sustains it, and nothing is concealed from Him. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Hud, وَمَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا, there is no creature walking on the earth but that its sustenance is upon Allah. وَيَعْلَمُ مُسْتَقَرَّهَا وَمُسْتَوْدَعَهَا, He knows its dwelling place and its deposit, its end destination. كُلٌّ فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ, all of this is in a clear book, meaning the book of the decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتَصْرِيفُ الرِّيَاحِ, and the veering of the winds, back to Surah Al-Baqarah. Sometimes the wind brings mercy and sometimes torment. Yeah, that's what the wind brought in Southern California last week, I guess. Sometimes it brings the good news of the clouds that follow it. Sometimes it leaves the cloud, hurting them, scattering them, or directing them. Sometimes the wind comes from the north or other direction. There are many books about this, and this is not its place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, وَالسَّحَابِ الْمُسَخَّرِ بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ, and the clouds which are held between the sky and the earth. Imagine that. I mean, when the cloud comes down to the earth, what is it? Fog. If it stayed there all the time, would it help us? No. We'd never get its water. And it would just, you know, blind us and cause us difficulties. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, He maintains them where they are for our benefit, where they can help us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said next, لَآيَةً لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ, indeed for this there are signs for people of understanding. Meaning all these things are clear signs to testify to Allah's oneness. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Imran, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, verily in the creation of the heavens and the earth, وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, and the differences of the night and the day, لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, are signs for those of sound mind. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا, those who remember Allah standing and sitting, وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ, and lying on their sides, وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, and they contemplate the creation of the heavens and the earth. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا, my Lord, You did not create all of this for nothing. Subhanak, exalted are You. فَقِينَ عَذَابًا النَّارِ, so save us from the punishment of the fire. May Allah make us among those who remember Him standing and sitting and lying on our sides, inshallah. Okay, let's try. Anybody online have questions or discussions? So I should save some minutes, or should I just go to 12:30? Any opinions out there? Every time I say questions, nobody has anything to say, and we just shut it off. So. What? Yeah, qina. Actually, to be honest, qi means save. Fa means so, qi means save, and na means us. I mentioned earlier that there's letters that make exceptions in the verb forms, then they are wow and ya and alif. Well, this verb is wow, qaf, ya, waqiya. By the way, it's the same root as taqwa, to protect. All right? But the root is waqiya. When you get to the command form, because this is a wow and this is a yeah, you end up with fi. There's nothing left except the qaf. Yes. Mm-hmm. Basically, the short answer is, in general, if it's exactly what you said, cursing the disbelievers by their attribute, not by anything else, then this is allowed. And Allah SWT did it throughout the Quran. La'natullahi ala al-kafirin. Alright? But if it's an individual, most of the scholars said that's not allowed. And there's difference over that, but most of them said it's not allowed. The other things you just alluded to would, if anything, be the same as the individual or worse. Because if you apply it to a grouping, not by an attribute, alright, then you commit all kinds of oppression. So if you say, if you're in Chechnya, for example, and you say, you know, may Allah curse the Russians, this is wrong. Because the Russians is not an attribute that deserves a curse. You could say, may Allah curse those who kill the Muslims or who attack the Muslims unjustly or torment the Muslims. But you can't say the Russians, because that's a wrong grouping. There's Muslims who are Russian. All right? No. So, Well, and that's why the question was that, or the statement was that, you know, we're supposed to be an ummah of justice and enjoin justice on the peoples, and so why would we, you know, curse any of Allah's creation? Well, the answer is we may curse some of Allah's creation only in the manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did, and that's where you define them correctly. You know, because the Prophet when he used to make a qunut, by the way, the people make it every morning in Fajr, this is a bid'ah, but the Prophet made qunut when there was a nazila, when there was a catastrophe that came to the Muslims. So, for example, those stories you read earlier where a certain tribe told the Prophet, we're interested in Islam, so send us some teachers. And then the teachers go and they butcher them. They kill them all. This is the kind of thing about for which the Prophet made qunut. And he would stand with his hands up in the last rak'ah of any of the five salat and invoke Allah's wrath upon these people, all right, for what they had done. So, yeah, there's specific cases where it could be okay, but the thing we have to be very, very fearful of is that we do it in a wrong way. As I just said a minute ago, the example of a Chechenian saying, you know, may Allah curse the Russians. I mean, he means the Russians that are shooting him and torturing and killing Chechenians, but that's not an excuse. You have to be fastidious in the expression you use and the language you use, or you commit oppression. No, it's not that thin. Not that thin. I'll just turn it down a little bit. Turn it down a little bit. Just leave it, doesn't it? I'll turn it off a little bit. Won't hurt anything. Okay, I think we're pretty much out of time. We got like 4 minutes left. Like many people say, may Allah curse Americans not knowing many of them are Muslims. Exactly. Yeah, that's an example. Okay, I'm going to turn off the mic. If anybody have a verbal or type question, comment, any la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Still not hearing anything? Hey, is anybody hearing this? I got green dots. Okay. Okay, alhamdulillah. So we're signing off. I actually thought it was off there. That wasn't meant to be heard, that last part, and even hear it anyway. So inshallah, we're signing off now unless anybody has a question or comment, so we leave.